So there we were. I was driving home with my daughter from swim practice the other day. And we were kind of just chit-chatting back and forth, just having some fun, just staying in our lane. We were in actually the right lane, you know, just kind of going down the road. When all of a sudden I noticed to the left of me somebody driving a little bit erratically. And so I looked over and guy was yelling and screaming at me. I'm trying to reflect back. What did I do that was careless or would have done something that would have upset this man? But I had no idea. I asked my daughter, do you know why this guy's so upset with me? And we're looking over and she didn't know what was going on either. But he was yelling and he was screaming and then all of a sudden he moved forward and cut us off and I had to slam on my brakes. You know, it's in those moments of life where I think you feel the temptation just boiling up inside of you. At least I did. But there's all sorts of those kinds of experiences as we go through life where temptation comes. And into those feelings and into those situations, James says these words in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, happy is the man. Happy is the man who doesn't give in and do wrong when he is tempted. For afterwards he will get as his reward the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James says that one of the keys to happiness in this life right now is being able to say no to temptation. No to those moments and Satan puts them in your life to just kind of get you all out of whack. No, I know this is wrong. No. I think the big question we have is how in the world do we say no in those situations where we're just feeling it, where we're just angry, where we're just emotional? I mean, temptation is, in fact, the world's oldest problem, isn't it? Started way back with Adam and Eve. That's what we learn in Scripture. As Oscar Wilde said one time, sometimes I can resist everything, you know, except for temptation. And I think we've all felt that way at different times. And I know I have. In the Bible, though, there is actually two kinds of testings that are talked about over and over and over. And one of these things is called trials. And we talked about those a few weeks back. And trials are situations designed by God in order to draw us closer to him. The other ones the scripture talks about are the things that are called temptations, which are situations designed by the devil in order to draw us away from God. And again, a few weeks back, we talked about this on the 4th of July. Today, I want to talk to you about temptation and really answer the question, how can I resist temptation when everything in me wants to go that way? So to answer that, God gives us five things this morning that I really want you to think about. In fact, if you want to write them down and just kind of have a crib sheet for you that you put on your refrigerator or you put on your steering wheel of your car or you just have on your day plan or whatever, I encourage you to do these things. But the first thing that God shares with us in his word on how to do this is this. You must be realistic. Just to start. I think that's a hard thing in this postmodern world, being realistic. Realistic is rooting yourselves in God's truths and the realities of this world. But it just means this. It means that you start by facing the facts. You're going to be tempted, right? The Bible says when you are tempted, not if you're tempted. And so just like with our problems, know that temptations are inevitable. You're going to be tempted. And maybe just to clarify, just right from the start, it is not a sin to be tempted. Amen? What is a sin? It's a sin to give in to that temptation. So don't do that. The Bible says that Jesus himself was tempted in every way, every point, just as we are. But amazingly, think about that, amazingly, he never sinned. Every time that we choose to sin, we're in those moments where we're thinking back and forth, I shouldn't do it, I shouldn't do it, I shouldn't do it, we do it. He never did it. And I share all this because I think there's a lot of Christians out there that go under this false condemnation. I feel so bad. I should have never, ever, ever, ever thought that. But the real answer to that is the reason you're thinking those things is because you're human. And humans are tempted all the time by thoughts and experiences and situations by Satan. So the fact is you will be tempted. And the more committed to Christ you are, guess what? The more tempted you're going to be. So one of the first things he just says in Scripture is be realistic about that. Understand that's the way it works. That's the way it is. People who say I've never ever experienced temptation are doing one of two things. They're either trying to deceive themselves, which is prevalent in our culture today, or they're trying to deceive you, maybe just as prevalent. So you've got to be realistic right from the start. Understand the way things are, the rules of the game on this earth. Second thing God says is be responsible. I know that's almost nonsensical in our culture today. Nobody wants to be responsible for anything. But in other words, this is what I'm saying. And I know this is pretty countercultural to make this kind of statement right now. But God says, accept responsibility. Don't blame other people all the time for the situations that you're in. In verse 13, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. He's not the author of evil. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, he says. He's saying, accept the blame. Accept the responsibility. Don't blame other people. Will Rogers, an old Hollywood star, once said this, that there's two great eras in American history. The first, well, there was the passing of the buffalo. Now, there's the passing of the buck. We live in an age of irresponsibility. You see it everywhere that you look, especially in the media today. In fact, I read this a few years ago in Peanuts. I love this. Remember the little red-haired girl? She's calling out to Charlie Brown, calling him on the phone, and she's sitting back in a beanbag chair, and she says, if I fail this test tomorrow, Chuck, it's going to be your fault. We talk too much on the phone. Charlie Brown on the other end says, but you're the one that keeps calling me. I mean, what are you telling me? Next frame. You shouldn't answer the phone, Chuck. You shouldn't answer the phone. I love that. We love to blame everybody else for our issues. We just do, right? In the Orange County Register, back when I was in college at USC, I would clip things and different things. A few of the headlines read this way. New terminal is 14 weeks off schedule. Builder says, it's not our fault. Nuclear site accused of dumping in the creek. Employees say, it's not our fault. San Bernardino pipeline reopens after blowing up. Inspectors say, wasn't our fault. You see the same things today, don't you? I think it's pretty typical of our world, of media. Nobody wants to accept responsibility for anything. Everybody wants to blame the person that came before them. We want to blame everybody else but ourselves. Blame the government, blame our parents, blame society, blame heredity. When the truth is, I cause almost all of my own problems. I'm actually my biggest problem. And so if you're ever going to overcome temptation, you got to be realistic. You've got to be responsible. Because if you're the one causing them, then you're the ones that can fix them. You also need to be ready. Super important. The Bible says each one is tempted by his own evil desires. He is dragged away and enticed. So don't be deceived. James is saying here that you've got to be prepared for it. You've got to be on your guard. Temptation does not warn you in advance. Do we get that? Tomorrow at 2 p.m. I'm going to come and tempt you. Satan never does that. That's not what he does. Because the fact is, you're most vulnerable. Hear me say this. Most vulnerable always when you least expect it. And that's usually after a great success. See, the Bible says, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. I read about a guy named Bobby Leach, which is a guy who went over, I guess, for the first time at the Niagara Falls in a barrel, and somehow he came away unharmed. But the next day, the story goes, he slipped on an orange peel in his home when he broke his leg. And he is quoted as saying this, it's the little things that kill you. And all that to say is that you need to be prepared. So how do you prepare for temptation? You prepare for it by understanding it. That's what Paul says. And there are common temptations, so there are common solutions to how it is that we can prepare. I mean, the only good thing you can say about the devil, to be honest, is that he's consistent. He's still using the same old tricks that he's been using for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. He always uses the same process. Why? Because it works all the time. 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, we are not unaware of his schemes. Paul's just saying we must understand and know how it is that he works. There's a process here. And the process is almost always the same. What does the scripture say? He plays on our desires. Think about that. Our desires. Sometimes our desires are good. Sometimes our desires are bad. But he plays on our desires, good or bad. And then he deceives us with an untruth. As James says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desires, he's dragged away and enticed. Once enticed and deceived, Satan moves ahead to try to get us to sin. This leads to disobedience, which ultimately then leads to death in Satan's victory. And he does this over and over and over in our lives and everybody else here on earth. And it's always done in the same way. Why? Because it's worked so well for him for thousands of years. As that old saying goes, right? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. But the hard truth about temptation then is this, and I think we have to deal with this, that sin has its consequences for us. Now, to be fair, it is true that I can go out and live any way I want to live. God gives us that freedom. That is absolutely true. It's not Christian freedom, it's just freedom. It's the freedom that God has given us from the very beginning of time to test our hearts, to see if we will love him most. But the moment I make that choice, the reality becomes that I'm no longer free. I can say to you something like this. I've used this example before. Let's go up to the top of the Empire State Building. And I can tell you, as I'm on top of that building looking over the edge, I am free to jump off. And that is true. It would be incredibly stupid, but I have the freedom to jump off. Okay, but here's the hard truth. The moment I jump off, I'm no longer free. Certain laws go into effect. In fact, one of those laws is called the law of gravity. And so there I am. I'm floating down, about 50 floors down. Somebody asked me, "Hey, Pastor, how's it going?" I say, "Well, you know, so far so good," you know, looking around. And to be honest, I think a lot of people are living their lives like that right now. They just haven't hit bottom yet. There is a cause and there is an effect. You cannot sin and get away with it. Sin always has negative consequences. You sow what you reap. These are all scriptural tenets. Eventually, I'm going to hit bottom, scripture says. Now, did I break the law of gravity? No, it broke me. You don't break God's laws. They similarly break you. So you've got to be ready. James says, if you want to handle temptation, and we're all tempted, aren't we? Everybody's tempted. We're all in the same boat with that. The Bible says that they are all common to man, these temptations that come upon us. But if temptations are common to man, then that just means this, that there are some common solutions as well that Scripture gives us. And here they are. In fact, when you know these, that they're common, one of the first things you can do is you can quit wearing a mask. And I don't mean the mask that you wear because of COVID. I mean the mask that hides who you really are. You don't have to go around masquerading anymore because, you know, you finally realize that everybody has the exact same temptations that you do. Kind of a liberating thing, actually. It's like coming out of the, you know, out in the sun and having everything exposed, right? It's a liberating because you never knew that anyone else felt the way that you did. You get in a small group and you realize that other people have the same problems that you do. Some of you mothers, man, I talk to you. You know, I say, I have the secret fear. I'm going to kill one of my kids. I must be abnormal. And I'll just say to them, no, it just means you have preschoolers or teenagers, anywhere in between, right? The fact is, the very fact that you are afraid just means you're never going to do it. But just to share that with somebody, to get it off your chest, all of a sudden it's not this big boogeyman anymore. James says, if you want to overcome temptation, be realistic. It's going to happen. It's a part of life. It doesn't mean you're bad. It just means you're human and Satan's trying to get you. Number two, it says, be responsible. Number three, be ready, ready to overcome. But God gives us more. He says, be refocused. Since temptation begins in your mind, then changing your mind is the key to overcoming temptation. Hear me say that. Changing your mind is the key to overcoming temptation. Refocusing. James is talking about the devil, right? He's talking about sin and temptation. That's what he's talked about so far in this text. Then all of a sudden, verse 17, he switches totally and he says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. It's like all of a sudden he shifts gears. One minute he's talking about temptation, and the next minute he's talking about, I mean, every good and perfect gift that God has given to you. So he's just saying, if you want to overcome temptation, here's the key, redirect your thoughts. Change the mental channel. Change your mind. Change what you're thinking about. Focus your thoughts. That's the point. Refocus on what's positive, God and all the good things he's given you, the good and perfect things that come from him, instead of focusing on the bad, right? What you don't want. So focus on what you want always and not what you don't want. Redirect your attention. This is the key to overcoming temptation. It's the principle of replacement. So there we were in the car, and he's getting all aggressive over here on our side. And I said, you know what? This is crazy. I'm getting excited for, I don't even know why. And so I just turned off at the next turn. And all of a sudden, he wasn't there and my scenery was different, right? And I calmed right back down. Instead of doing something stupid or saying something stupid in front of my daughter or whatever, I just turned the next corner and all of a sudden, my issues were gone. See, summarized in one sentence, I'll just say this. Whatever is out of control in your life right now, and think about that. I don't know what it is in your life, but you do. Whatever is out of control in your life, don't keep fighting it, but instead simply turn your attention to something else. And it will loosen its power and grip on you. For whatever I resist persists. Imagine me kind of going back and forth with the guy. Whatever I resist persists. That's the rule. So the more I fight that habit, no matter what it is, the more I'm driving it deeper and deeper into my life. The Bible doesn't teach resisting temptation. The Bible teaches resisting the tempter. Resist the devil, it says, and he will flee from you. Resisting the temptation only makes it worse. And so instead of resisting, fighting with a guy, refocus, turn the corner, change your mind, mentally leave the situation, because whenever you ignore something, what happens? You weaken it. Sometimes it means physically leaving the scene, turning the corner. Sometimes it means getting up and turning the channels, or walking away, or running, or getting out of there. What is the old saying? If you don't want to get stung, get away from the bees. When you ignore it, it weakens it. It's a principle of life. The issue is not what do I want to do, but simply to refocus. And if you can do those things, the last one comes, to be reborn. God has chosen to give us birth through the word of truth. I just did a funeral today, and I love doing graveside funerals. It's a very meaningful time with just the family. It's a time to release that loved one to heaven and just let them experience just that God's got not only their loved one, but them too. Holding to God's truth gives you all sorts of peace and strength as you go through this life. Okay, so be reborn. God has chosen to give us birth through the word of his truth. And this is the most important key to breaking a bad habit. What does it mean exactly to be reborn? It simply means to get a fresh start on life. Like God takes this big whiteboard, okay? Imagine this big whiteboard. And he writes on it everything that I've ever done wrong in my life. I need a lot of whiteboards, right? That I feel guilty for, that I regret. And then when I come and say, God, take my life, the good and the bad, take the ugly even. Jesus Christ saved me. He takes a big eraser and he erases that whole thing. He wipes the slate clean. And I mean perfectly clean. Thus, I get a new start, a new life. I'm reborn. It doesn't mean you go back to being a baby again. It just means you get a start over in life. Like when you were a kid playing kickball, you got another chance at the plate. That is amazing news. That is the gift of Jesus. Even if there was no such thing as heaven, which is a big deal, it would be worth it to become a Christian just to have a clear conscience, just to have that new beginning, just to walk out of here and be able to say, I no longer have to feel guilty for all those things that I regret doing in the past. However many years that I've been alive. He's saying, you need to be reborn because you need God's power in your life to overcome. You know, every once in a while, somebody who's new to our church, has no church background, will come up and they'll say to me, say, Pastor, I'd love to listen to you talk and you're real practical and I hear all these things that you're talking about and it's cool, but why do you keep talking about Jesus? I think that's probably a legitimate question, right? If you don't have any church background, if you've never been to church before. And so here's the answer that I give. I keep talking about Jesus because I don't give you any hope at all in this world of changing, of living, of anything without Jesus Christ in your life. Because he's the only one that can make a true difference. He's the only one that can fill this hole in our heart. He's the only one that can give us strength to face life as it's coming at us. Now, I don't know why you came here and tuned in today, but I love that you did. You know, maybe somebody sent you a link and you just kind of thought you'd check it out. Maybe you just kind of were surfing the internet and you found us. But whatever the reason, it doesn't matter. The truth is that God brought you here today to tune into this so that he could say this to you. Guys, you matter to him. He loves you. And he sees all the struggles and all the things that you're having a tough time with right now. And he wants to help you. Hear me say, he wants to help. And so my prayer today is simply this, that you'd let him do that in your life. That you'd let him come in and start making a difference. That you'd cling to his promises and his love to give you forgiveness and strength and hope. And in this world, we need all three, don't we? So go with that encouragement today, but also go with this prayer. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus. And man, this temptation conversation, it's stuff that we deal with. We know we deal with it. It's not just the car stuff either and the crazy drivers out there. It's stuff that we find ourselves addicted to, going back to again and again and again. It's the hurtful things that we say. It's the hurtful things that we do because we can't control our temper or our emotions or our thoughts. Satan continually just seems like he hits this little button and off we go again into our favorite sin. And there's always negative consequences to that. There's always people that we've hurt. There's always damage that we've done. Sometimes you get so overwhelmed with that guilt. But that's why Jesus came, didn't he? He came to say, I love you and I forgive you. And that's why I died for you. So that those two things would be forever true. In this life right now, know that God loves you more than you can comprehend. And know in this life right now that you are forgiven because of Jesus. Cling to those truths and let it transform the rest of your life moving forward. And all God's people said, amen.